Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We begin, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." Now Solomon is kind of wrapping up his thoughts a bit here in these last two chapters. He's coming towards the end. And the point that he's making here is about giving to others. Now this works both for the gospel message and it works for material things too. Now certainly this verse can be compared to the New Testament version. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in all that you believe." And Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." So this certainly we can take this as in reference to spreading the gospel message. But as I said before, it also holds true in our relationship of our giving and our sharing of our material and our financial blessings that God has given us with those around us that are in need. Now Solomon here, in this last chapter, as he has elsewhere, and it seems to be a theme around here lately, is calling us to godly action. He's calling us to put some movement behind our words. To not merely confess that we are a believer, not just merely confess our faith and confess our love for others, but to actually live that out in our lives so that we will live who we claim to be. And that's a big difference. There's certainly a lot of people out there that are claiming to be a lot of things, but their lives are saying different. The idea here in this passage is that whatever we give out will return to us in like kind. Usually it returns to us multiplied. Now don't get the idea that God is any kind of stockbroker. If you go into it with that kind of mentality, it's likely not going to be that way. But you cannot outgive God. Now realize that that for many of you is merely words. But for those of you that have stepped forward and given of your time and your finances and your resources and of yourself, you have found that you are the richer because of it. And God has taken care of it. And you'll never know that unless you step out there and see. We need to share our faith. We need to share our resources while we are able to do so. And that is partly of why what Solomon is saying here. It's partly the point that he's after. Because certainly there's going to come a time for all of us, personally as well as corporately worldwide, where we'll no longer be able to manifest our faith in such a manner. And, you know, I think that it's coming quickly. Quickly. I mean, I just watch the news. I mean, is there a night on the news that Israel is not in turmoil? Time is drawing near. I mean, certainly we have all the technology to drop a chip underneath your skin nowadays, and you can just be a number, and they can scan everything, and we'll be a cashless society. And don't do it. Don't do it. And certainly already, I mean, I think Mike McIntosh was carrying on this past week about this issue, saying that he's reading in Time magazine about this technology and saying, yes, but there are already those, you know, who are bucking this. They're rebels. They're troublemakers. Mm-hmm. You see where we're going with this. See, we'll all be, you know, X-File people, you know, because we don't want to join in on this. John 9:4 says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work." And that night is coming. Do it now. If you ever hope to do anything for the Lord, you better be moving. Verse 3 says, "If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be." Okay, there's a deep thought for you there. So if a tree does fall in the forest, yes. And no one is there to hear it. So Solomon here is kind of continuing on the same line of thinking as he speaks about the inevitability of life. And as he is touched upon in past weeks this idea of the lack of control that any one of us truly has over life's occurrences. I mean, no one can call tomorrow. No one has any idea. No one knows what's going to occur. So again, the idea here is that we should serve and give and share while we can, because at some point we're not going to have that option anymore. Either you're going to be gone or we're all going to be gone. But it will come to an end. Verse 4 says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." It seems that in this world we can become so distracted on the eternally meaningless, can't we? I mean, these events that go on all around us all the time, they seem to just always seem to distract us. And oftentimes we fail to do anything productive with our time here that God has given us. We can always say tomorrow, tomorrow, and I'm going to do that one day. And so since we don't know what the future holds for us, we need to be, if we're truthful, we need to be literally compelled to make every day count in our service of the Lord. It is an easy thing to become self-absorbed. It's an easy thing to be caught up with chasing earthly gain and worldly pleasures. We're so into comfort, we think that they are mandatory, that they have to be, instead of the luxuries that they in truth are. Oftentimes, we're so tangled up with the things of life that we have no time left to give to God. And if we do give God some of our time and possessions and materials, it's oftentimes whatever is left over from our own consumption. It's whatever happens to be left, if there is anything left. And the Bible is emphatic on this point, because over and over it speaks about us giving Him our first fruits. In other words, we are to be giving Him the first of our time, the first of our finances, the first of our efforts, the first of our service. It's off the top. It's not what's left. The truth is, for most of us, that God gets the crumbs. If I have time to get to church on Sunday, I'll go to church on Sunday, but that's about the best He could hope for. There needs to come a point in your life where if God is truly first in your life, that your life will show that. That the commitment that you give Him, not just verbally, but in action, is first. That means some of the things that you want to do, the TV programs you want to watch, the hobbies you'd like to pursue, all these other things you'd like to do, they're going to have to take a backseat to God. And you know what? I have discovered that if God wants you to do that, there's still time left over for those things. And sometimes I just ain't. You know why? Because it don't matter. It don't matter. He says in verse 6, "In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether it shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." It seems that oftentimes many of us will start out strong, either spiritually speaking as far as our salvation and our walk with God, or even in some area of service. We start out strong, we have the best of intentions, but we fade out as time marches on. Because you see, if we are motivated today by thrill or attention or personal credit, that when those things start to fade, so do we. We start to fade with it. It seems that finishing well is a concept that is rarely displayed by even believers today. It certainly was an issue with Paul, and it certainly is a passion for me, and I'm not lifting myself up on a pedestal here. I mean, I want to finish, because from where I'm standing, it seems like if I don't finish well, then everything I've done so far isn't going to matter. It'll all be washed away, and people will only remember what was done at the end. I want to finish well. Somewhere along the way, it seems that we get distracted, or we get bored, or we get tired. We get emotionally wounded. Somebody says the wrong thing, so we drop out of the race. Let me make something clear, and this is important, especially in the light of the past few weeks around here. Such endurance cannot be dependent upon a church, this pastor, or even this fellowship. It has to come from an ongoing relationship with God, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a daily filling of His Holy Spirit. And then it has to stem from an overflowing spirit, a passion from your heart. Any other motivation, then it will not last. So such desire ultimately comes from a clear understanding of the cross of sacrifice. That passion is driven by remembering each and every day what that cross means to us personally. He died that we might live. And I don't mean I'm just breathing today because He died on that cross, but I'm living, truly living. And after a while, as believers, we kind of start to take that for granted. God's care, God's blessing. Fellowship of believers. I just come to church, take them for granted. They'll always be there. I'll take their love, but I don't have to love them back until it's gone. And then it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Now I remember, weren't those good days? I think you need to hold that tightly in your hand, what the cross means. It's the power of endurance. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord." Did you get that? We'd like to say, well, I want to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, you know, in the spirit realm, always abounding in that Holy Ghost revival or that spiritual buzz. No. 1 Corinthians 15:58, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I know that work just has bad connotations, doesn't it? It's like work. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's important to remember sometimes when you're not seeing fruit for a period of time. Sometimes it takes years. And the Lord has blessed me even in this past week by reminding me of that. Sometimes it takes years before it comes back again. Verse 7 says, "Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity or emptiness." Now this is important because certainly there are people out there who claim that Christianity and God is just, you know, the cosmic killjoy. We're just a buzzkill, you know. We don't want you to have a good time. We don't want you to enjoy life. But that's not the way it is at all. I think God made a lot of very, very cool things. And there's certainly things in this world which is wonderful to experience, and He rejoices in that. I love living in the woods. I like my trees, okay? Can't seem to bear to cut one down unless it's like dead, you know? Drive Brian Harnish crazy, you know? I like my trees, and I like my animals running, especially deer with large antlers running in my woods. I love the smell and the sights of the ocean. There's great things. I mean, we need to realize that, as Solomon is acknowledging here, that there are a lot of pleasant elements to this life. And God's not asking that we enjoy or ignore the joy and the blessings of this world and this life that He has given us. What He wants us to do is to never fail to keep our perspective. To keep our perspective. Because certainly there will be difficult days. They are a certainty. And there's going to be old age with all of its pains, with its eventual death. And that sooner or later, that death is going to come to each one of us. Verse 9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are emptiness, vanity. Now, Solomon ends this chapter by giving us a little fatherly advice. He's indeed telling us to rejoice, to, hate to say it, smile and be happy. Okay? We can do that. But he's also telling us to be aware and to be cautious in that we are to actually, here it is again, actually walk according to our heart state. In other words, we are to truly live according to what we profess to be in our heart. It's a cheap thing to say that we're a born-again Christian and live like hell. It's cheap. See, it's certainly easy to claim heavenly standing, but the proof is always in our life and it's always in our lifestyle. Bottom line is, how we live is who we are. That's the truth. We are called in this verse 9 to live in the sight of thine eyes. Or we could say to live in openness with nothing hidden, even from ourselves. And oftentimes that's the worst problem, isn't it? The rest of the world, all of our friends and family, they see well, but oftentimes we don't. We are to truly know ourselves and to live accordingly. So the warning is further given in the latter half of 9 here that we will be judged according to our life. Each person in this room will stand in judgment, either the great white throne judgment, and that's just a thumbs up, thumbs down, you know. You're in, you're out judgment. And if you're in, actually, you'll never stand before that judgment. Then there's the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat is the judgment to judge according to your works. And the Bible gives us, you know, sparse description of what is occurring there. But we can ascertain that it has something to do with reward. And I've told you guys before, I can't figure that out. You know, let's see. I'm standing in heaven. I'm with Jesus Christ, God Almighty there behind Him. I get eternal life. What more are you going to give me? I mean, what kind of prize? You know, is it like the bonus prize, you know? Curtain number 3, you know? I'll take the box. I don't, you know, what it is in there, I don't know. But whatever it is, he says it will be just by our works and there will be rewards. But I tell you one thing, even if there's no rewards at all, I just don't want to be ashamed. I mean, can you guys understand that? I don't want to stand before the Lord and Him, you know, start replaying things and, you know, and start, you know, saying, okay, here's the list of your gifts. Let's see what you did with them. And it's like, I did nothing. It's like, oh, yeah, you know, I'm sorry, really. I was busy, honest. I'm sorry. I had a family. You know, that job took a lot of time. You know, people around, ooh, you know. I don't know. It probably won't happen that way, but I have this bad image thing, you know. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. So we will answer each one of us in some form to what we've done or not done in this lifetime. In verse 10 there, he says, therefore, removing sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh. We are herein exhorted to live. Now you guys know me. I think you should embrace this life that God has given you. Live. I mean, what fear do we have? None. We're all in God's hands. If you're a child of His, He's got you in His hand and you can live without fear. Because you're going when He says and you ain't going until He says. I take great comfort in that. My life in all aspects is in His hands. And so I can say, Lord, Thy will be done. We are to truly live with all the gusto and passion possible. All the while, guys, holding on to a clear understanding that Jesus Christ is the key. You want a life, you want to live, it's Jesus. The sooner you figure that out, the more life you get to live. See, because without it, we're simply blowing around through life. We have no clear direction. We have no control. Now, according to this verse, such a life is not void of discipline and control. It tells us to put away and I emphasize that, put away by choice the evil or the passions of the flesh. Many of us struggle. We want to be a child of God. We want to be a Christian. We want eternal life. But we don't want to put away these things that Paul the Apostle says are weights. We strap ourselves with weights and then we go out there and run the race with a pretension that somehow we're going to win. You're not going to win. You'll be lucky if you even finish. Why? Because you're too weighted down by the things of this world. We have to learn to be able to get these things out of our lives. And you know what? Most of the time it involves choice. Now, don't get me wrong. Oftentimes we'll choose wrong until, God starts to crank down a little bit. But ultimately it is our choice. And many of us are trying to run that race weighted down. Truth be told, guys, we cannot have both the world and the blessings of a spiritual path. There are two distinct roads. And there is no middle road. You cannot go both ways. Verse 1 of 12 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." You know, it's been my experience in the ministry and in life, I guess, that the most profound changes occur in our teenage years and our early 20s. Certainly from time to time, I, as your pastor, catch criticism for being so ministry-minded towards college age. I make no apologies. And that's not going to change. Never has, and I stand before you, and it's going to take an absolute intervention from God to change me off of that. It's been the goal and the direction of this church since the first discussion I ever had with Dave. And it always will be. That doesn't mean we don't care about you. If you're a family person and you're not 20-something. But you know, I figure by the time that you're 30s, 40s, 50s, it's time for you to help me lead these who are teens and 20s. Stop being a weight. Grow up. I don't have a lot of time to hold your hand. It's time for you to be a spiritual and chronological adult. Because I know that what the reality of it is, if you're going to change, chances are it's going to be during that period of time. And if we can lay a right foundation at that point, I don't have to try to fix your marriage later on. Straighten up your family with your kids. I don't have to deal with you when you're on your third divorce. When you've suffered from depression and you got crime behind you and God knows what else, all because you didn't change when you were at that age. And so we work very hard to get to you when you are in your teenage years and when you're in your early 20s. Lay that foundation so you'll be a godly husband, a godly wife, a godly mother, a godly father, a leader of men, a leader of women. Truth, guys, the older we become, the more occupied, if not the more entangled we become in this world. Those of you that are still free of a spouse and children and a house and a career, be thankful. It gets messy. And it's not that I'm not without compassion, family people. Remember, you know, I'm not 20-something. I know I act that way, but I'm not 20-something. I have a house. I had to roof my house this summer all by myself. There, well, my wife helped me. I got responsibilities too. My car's breakdown, you know. I have avoided the kid thing, but I got to deal with all of yours, so I think that should count. Should get bulk discount, shouldn't I think? We must remember, guys, that every day that passes is gone for good. We need to be reminded again and again that we only get one pass through this life. And it's funny how regrets can accumulate and mistakes can begin to compound to the point where we look back at our youth and all we see is sorrow and dismay. Now some of you, I know, can say amen to that. because you trashed your good years. And God is the wonderful God of second chance. The Bible speaks of Him redeeming the days, and many of you can say amen to that too. And even the scars and the wounds that you've carried now have become fodder, have become a weapon against the enemy. But it's not that I desire that you go out and trash your life so that you can have a good witness later on, you know. It doesn't have to be that way. Verse 2 says, While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. Solomon in verse 2 there is calling us to set down a joyful, godly foundation while we're young. Because age, again, guys, has a way of dimming our outlook and our perspective. You know, y'all heard the old thing, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I'm sorry, folks, it's true. Most of the time. Some of you, God bless you, you got saved later on in life. Praise God. It's a special blessing and a special miracle when you're able to do that. The word here is telling us to draw near to God while we have the boldness and the strength to make those changes in our lives. Now, certainly, many of us, if not most of us here, would claim those younger years to be the best years of one's life. Why is it that we seem so bullheaded to waste them away on sin in the flesh, which we then only carry forward in regret and scars? And many of us, even children of God, let our pride get a hold of us. We become bullheaded and unmovable. We refuse counsel. We refuse to hear anybody around us. And we're going to do what we want to do, period. Even though it's not going to be easy. And you're going to now lay down a foundation that is not the foundation God would like to lay down for you. And you say, well, I'll fix it later on. You know, have you ever seen guys lift up a house to put a basement underneath it? What a nightmare. I'm like, live without the basement. That's too much work, man. You know, build a second story or something. You know, trying to fix the foundation afterwards is a very, very difficult thing. And some of you guys have had to redo that with your marriages. And God bless you, you've done a pretty good job of doing that. But you'd look back now and say, if we'd only done things right in the beginning, if I'd only dealt with my career right in the beginning, if I'd only not got those credit cards, and now I've trashed my finances, it would take me forever to get out of that. And on and on and on, because you didn't lay the foundation down at the beginning. And people will tell you, like, oh, dude, don't get the credit cards. Oh, man, you're charging. You know how much the interest? Man, oh, that's right, man. I'm only going to use it for emergencies. You know, yeah. Verse 3 says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about us, the human body. This house, this physical body, it's going to grow tired, it's going to grow weak. The grinders here, speaking of the teeth, your teeth will fail. Your eyes will grow dim and blurred. It says, those who look out the windows will be darkened. It's a picture of old age here, and Solomon's presenting it, and what a truth. He goes on, he says, verse 4, continuing the same line of thinking. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. So our hearing begins to fail. Our sleep will cease to be sound and satisfying. Our voices will begin to crack and fail. Verse 5, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. The almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. So we'll become unsteady on our feet, afraid of heights. We'll be frightened to venture out on our own. and the world will make us afraid. This idea behind, and the almond tree shall flourish. Commentators believe they're speaking about your hair turning white and falling out. Our strength is gone. Weakness of age sets in. It says our desire shall fail. Our desire for good food, even our sexual appetite, goes away. I know you're going, no way. Yeah. That's why you better really, really like your wife. And I'm all serious too. When you're old and all decrepit, will you still like her? Verse 6 says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. So Solomon here in these verses is drawing a very vivid and very profound picture of the onslaught of age. A road that, short of death, guys, each one of us, it's going to stretch long before each one of us. Now this, ever the silver cord be loosed. How many of you know who Fanny Crosby is? You got to come from a good old denominational background. See, when we were kids, we'd sit through church when we didn't want to listen, which was most of the time. And we'd look through the hymnals, and we'd count how many Fanny Crosbys, because she wrote like half the hymnal. Interesting old lady. She wrote all these great hymns. You probably don't even know what Fanny Crosby wrote. She once made a statement, a little poem. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of a king. Silver cord. It's going to break. Each one of us. Verse 7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. I won't be saying that tomorrow. I don't like that phrase. Dust to dust. Maybe my body's going, but I won't be there. My mother's funeral, my mom wasn't there. And Corinne won't be there tomorrow. You think Corinne's unhappy? She's sad? No way. She probably hasn't even had a second thought about us. She's probably still jumping around partying up there. But guys, as sure as we were born, we're going to die. You know, it's funny too, something that is so certain. How poorly we prepare for this. You know what? I mean, I was thinking about this verse, and I think it's odd how we mandate seat belts and airbags in cars now. Not Calvary cars, but everybody else's. You'd be like if you have a seat belt in your car. Or a key. Enough said. But we always, you know, nowadays we got to have seat belts, got to have airbags on this, you know, outside chance that you'll be in an auto accident, you know, just in case. Yet we live so blindly to the reality that comes to 100% of us, and that's death. I mean, we act as if somehow we're going to avoid this, you know. Not me. I'm not going. You know, it's like, go ahead, boy. You plant your feet. See if it makes any difference. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. So the whole thing's empty, the whole thing's meaningless, Solomon says. And guys, certainly it is, without our only hope. Verse 9 says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So Solomon here is closing by pointing out that he has tried the best as he was able to share the wisdom that he acquired, the wisdom that he acquired supernaturally from the gift of God, if you know the story of Solomon, as well as that knowledge that he acquired experientially. He's saying that he has chosen his words carefully. He's tried to give them what he thought was meaningful and accurate guidance. I mean, he had doubts. There was expressed confusion, expressed desires, all from a man who the world would say had everything. And that's important. The world would have said nobody had more than Solomon. And yet, he was just like you and I. The words of the wise, verse 11, they are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies which are given from one shepherd. Now, if you know from the New Testament, Paul the Apostle there on the Damascus Road, Christ spoke to him. Paul, how does it feel to kick against the goads? A goad was a long stick with a point at the end of it, some form. And you did it to, you stick the ox to keep them going. You've heard the term goad them on. That's what it is. You're poking them, keeping them going. He says, the words of the wise are as goads, because guys, it truly is natural for us to flinch sometime from the sharp words that are presented by Solomon in this book, as well as other sharp words found in Scripture. But such is the truth when it's delivered without Novocaine, guys. When it's delivered without fear, and that's what Solomon was trying to do here. This is a very important lesson. Truth and love, guys, is not always sweet. I'll say it again. Truth and love is not always sweet. Sometimes truth and love is bitter, and sometimes truth and love stings. That doesn't change the fact that it's truth and love. It's the world and Satan that's trying to tell you, oh no, love is sweet. You know, that's why we get carried away this Hollywood kind of mentality. And oftentimes, even as a body of Christ, we think that loving each other is never dealing with the hard stuff. Never dealing with each other's pain. Never exhorting or correcting or holding accountable. And let me tell you something very clearly. That's not the Word of God. That's the world's ways. And how I love to be able to pat you on the back and say, you're doing a swell job. And I'd like to believe that's because I love you. Let me tell you something, and this is important for you to realize, it's just as much love that I'm showing you when I tell you, you know what, dude, you're messing up. You're wrong. You're in sin. That's love too. And it's truth. Love and truth is not always sweet. Verse 12 says, and further by these, my son, be admonished. Be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. So Solomon here is simply stating that he could continue to write. As we can tonight, as you leave this place, you can continue to search the world for some other way. But Solomon is stating here in the closing of this chapter, and I will leave you with that same thought, that the end result and the end truth is still going to be the same. And that is the only peace and the only joy that you'll ever find in this world is named Jesus Christ. I pray that you do not waste away all the best years of your life on a fruitless search when you know in your heart God designed that no, and you know in your heart that He's away. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, many of us fail to hear reality. And it's really a sign of chronological or spiritual immaturity when we do. We fail to hear it and we waste away our lives in hopes of being the exception of the rule. I think I can be rich and I can be happy. I think I can be rich and famous and I won't go off and get hooked on drugs and I won't go off and do these things. I'm interested. I don't know if you guys noticed that they just released Kurt Cobain's... See, I'm not so old. Kurt Cobain's diary. I read a lot of excerpts from it. Pretty interesting. As he was so rich and so famous and had everything... and watched him go off to the point where finally shotgun suicide. My favorite author is a guy named by Richard Brautigan. And I don't know if you guys, you have to be kind of a 60s beatnik to know who that is. Great author, great poet. He also shotgun suicide. We think we're exception. We think we're going to be the one who will get out of it, that we can suck down the world and it won't get us. And so oftentimes we live our lives in some sort of Hail Mary desperate denial, you know? It's going to take a shot. Try to miss the inevitability of life. So Solomon's bottom line here, his bottom line conclusion, is a life of godly fear and obedience to the one who holds all the cards. And he does. You know it tonight, don't you? Let us not forget, that's why they call him God. Because he's God. It's not like he knows most things or has kind of some power. He's God. He has all the power. He has all the knowledge. He holds all the cards, life and death. He's the man. And so fight as we may, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. God indeed is in control and the outcome is a certainty. Yet I got to point out that man is not left without choice. We have choice tonight. But the choice is not if. The choice is when. When you shall bow before the Creator of the universe. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So Solomon's carried on now for 12 chapters. And bottom line here is he just says that basically, one day it's all going to come out in the wash, isn't it? I mean, every secret thing, every silent motive, all that we did and all that we failed to do, such is life. And the question's for you tonight. How are you going to live it? I love life. I do. I like living. I like being here and I like being with you and I like seeing the stars at night and the sun comes up and I breathe air again and hey, I'm still alive. And I get one more day I spend with my wife. And one more day I get to do this. I do like life. But I don't have fear of death. Oh, we all hope that it's quick. Plane crash, keep telling you guys. It's good, that's why I keep getting on planes. I'm hoping. I dropped a hair dryer in the bathtub one time when I was in it. Wasn't plugged in. You know, for that split second, as you seem to hit the water, it's like, that's it, I'm toast. I am so out of here. And of course, I'm thinking, you know, both good and bad flashes through. I'm thinking, cool, because this is going to be quick, you know. But then you think about them finding you. I'm naked toast in the bathtub there. I mean, that's just, you know, and that's how they'll remember me, you know, and you hope someone good finds you, you know, and it's not. But, you know, I hope it's quick. It's not that I don't fear dying. I don't like pain any more than the next guy. I don't fear death, though. I like living, and while I'm living, I'm going to live with all that I got. And I'm going to suck down all that God has given. Let me tell you something. Being a child of God and being a Christian does not mean you have to reject life. If anything, and I mean this emphatically, if anything, becoming a child of God has only opened up the horizons and has given me life. I've seen the world because of him. I've got to do this because of him. I'm still married because of him. I'm breathing because of him. How do you want to live? I want life, and I want life eternal. The choice is yours. Let's pray.